Well, I guess you know my name, but a grateful believer in Jesus Christ, and I'm finding victory over, well, you'll hear, a whole lot. But Happy New Year, I guess get that out, and maybe, you know, Merry Christmas, the first one to wish you for next year. How's that?
Mike.
You know, I had to go there. Okay, so I'll just dive in. So I am the youngest of four children with two older brothers and one sister. We were all born in Fort Collins, a small town in Colorado. My earliest memories of my parents was fighting and arguing. Looking back, I see a lot of anger and detachment. I don't look back and see happy, content, loving times, but times of sorrow. Finally, on Christmas Eve when I was five, my dad hopped in the car and abandoned his family. I can still see that image like it was yesterday, my brother and Rob and I standing by the Christmas tree and looking out into the snowy night as my dad with the stupid grin on his face backed out of the driveway and was waving goodbye. He did come back in about a week or so, but only to get to my oldest brother, Jim, and take him with him and vanish again. I did get the occasional visit, but nothing of substance. He would come and go, leaving no lasting memory. My mom became very ill and was admitted to the hospital. And being the youngest, I was never allowed to visit. I always had to wait in the hallway or waiting room. You know, what was wrong with me? How come I don't get to go visit mom? Doesn't she love me or want to see me? You know, it's the mind of a 5 or 6 year old, can't really process things correctly. So she was in and out of hospitals for around 3 years with varying lengths of stay. I lived 2 houses away from my grandmother, Nanny Liz, so we spent a lot of time at her house, but mostly my sister, brother, and I would stay in our house with little or no supervision. My Aunt Lynn and Nanny Liz would take turns watching us. I remember a lot of alone time. My sister and brother, being older, were gone most of the time. I remember being really depressed, wondering why everyone was always leaving me all alone. One day I thought I would stab myself with a butter knife to end the pain and loneliness. I put the knife to my stomach and actually started to push when I heard a knock on my door. Thank God a friend happened to stop by to see if I could play. That was one of God's divine appointments in my life. I just didn't know it then, only now as I look back. The final incident of being home alone came when I made a Molotov cocktail and was in the process of lighting it in my attic. My Aunt Lynn was at Nanny Liz's house when, you know, in her words, she thought, "Where's Mike? I haven't seen him in a while." She ran down the street and found me in the attic with a lit match in my attic, ready to light that gas-soaked rag. That was another one of God's appointments. From there, my brother and I were shipped around to different relatives' houses, some around Fort Collins, and the farthest away being South Dakota. My sister stayed with friends in the neighborhood. We never stayed at my dad's during any of this time. He was just not available or interested, only he knows. During this time, I started to act out to get attention. I would get yelled at a lot by my aunts and my uncles. At that time, I had my first ride in a police car when I was 8 for stealing a fountain pen from my neighborhood 7-Eleven. Unfortunately, this did not deter me. It just made me wiser in the ways of being a thief. From there, I started stealing bigger items, like train sets, that I would bring home, set up, and never get questioned as to where it came from. My brother Rob was well aware of my newfound excitement and even encouraged me with his enthusiasm by giving me attention. Around this time, my mom wanted to get a new start out of Fort Collins and away from all her memories. This would turn out to be the first of many moves and many new schools. At 9, I just wanted to fit in and have friends, but I was really a shy and timid. I went to 2 different 4th grade schools and started to learn the art of manipulation to get what I wanted from people. I found vandalism as an outlet of my anger and resentment. I could destroy things and get instant gratification and attention from kids. It didn't matter if it was good or bad, I was just noticed. At 10, I was in a new school for 5th grade and discovered girls and a new way to pass my time. My mom worked and was gone all the time. My sister graduated from high school and moved out. That left my brother and me to rely on each other more than ever. We continued to vandalize any and everything that caught our attention until the cops came to our door. We were taken to McLaren, a juvenile jail or boys' home in the mountains, to see where we were going to end up if we continued down the path we were headed. That's where my mom thought it was a good idea if my brother Rob went back to Fort Collins to live with my dad. So one day he was loaded up into the car with my dog Taffy and was whisked away to my dad's. And that was the day that I not only was a visitor in my dad's life, but became one of my brother's as well. My mom also thought a new start for me would be beneficial, and we moved again, and I started sixth grade in a new school. A new place did not change me. I was the same kid, just with new circumstances. I started to try new things and new ways of getting in trouble. Bullying, smoking, sex, alcohol. At sixth grade, I would make a screwdriver and put it in my thermos and take it on school field trips. My mom worked two jobs, so I became very self-reliant, washing my own clothes and making my meals. My mom started dating more, or I just got to meet them. She would bring men home and introduce them to me, hoping I would make a connection. But all that did was make me feel like a lab rat. I would sit quietly through the interview process, being polite and answering all their questions. I was just wishing it would hurry up and end so I could get back to doing what I wanted to do. My troublemaking ways caught up with me again, and we were evicted. My mom came to school one day to get me and waited in the car. My girlfriend at the time walked me across the playground to the car in silence. We hugged and only said goodbye. I got in the car and drove off. And she was the first decent girl I hung out with, and I was crushed to watch her fade into the distance. I told myself that I was not going to get attached again or ever get married and have kids because everyone just leaves anyway. I started seventh grade in another part of town with bigger emptiness in me, a giant hole that needed filling. I wish I knew I needed God to fill that hole and take my burdens away. My mom was into the Science of the Mind church, and I was told that the power of the mind could make me godlike. I was taken to transcendental meditation groups. I had my guardian spirit drawn for me with pastels from behind me, you know, where the artist could see it better. That makes sense. So I was enlightened starting seventh grade. I got involved in track and excelled at it. I was in drama at school and finding a new outlet for my energy that wasn't destructive. New friends that were decent kids, and things were looking up. Then my mom met John and within 3 weeks married him. John and his son, who was a year older than me, moved in. Suddenly I had a stranger living in my house and another living in my bedroom. It turned out that he was a pedophile, and his son was learning from his father. John Jr. would molest me at night when I was asleep, and I would wake up wondering what was happening. Sometimes he would just stand there and urinate on me for fun. John Jr. is one of the who introduced me to marijuana and my new escape. So my summer of seventh grade, I started my 33-year habit of chasing the green dragon. Fortunately, after 3 months, my mom realized she made a mistake and divorced John. Not because I was molested, she never knew, but because he was too controlling and lied to her so often. I started to regress in my old ways again and increased fervor and intensity. A friend's death and multiple friends trying to commit suicide and the lack of parental concern or care just solidified in my brain that I needed to look out for myself. I can't trust people. They will just turn their back on you anyway, or be so self-involved that they won't notice you. Later that summer, I went to visit my dad, who sat me down and said, "Anytime you want to come, live with me, all you need to do is ask." Wow. And I could not believe that my dad actually wanted me after all. He didn't forget about me. He does love me. I went back to Denver so happy and feeling wanted. And that fantasy didn't last very long. In fact, only a few months into eighth grade, I was always arguing and fighting with my mom. I wanted independence, and she wanted control. So one day I said, "I'm calling Dad and asking if I can live with him, with someone who cares about me." My mom said, fine, then dialed the phone number and told him I wanted to talk to him. The conversation wasn't a pleasant one like I had dreamed about, and in fact, it was quite the opposite. He told me, no, that I couldn't come live with him. He didn't want his two sons to team up and cause a division in his new family. So that was it. No escaping from the turmoil, no feeling of being wanted or loved, just abandoned by both parents. I was on my own. I wish I knew God's love for me at that time and how much he cherished me, but all I knew was emptiness. I proceeded to find ways to distract me from the pain that surrounded me. I ramped up my destructiveness and became a master of deceit. I learned how powerful words could be both in persuasion and in destruction. In the book of James 3:5, the verse reads, "A word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it. It only takes a spark, remember, to set a forest fire." This verse was about me, and I chose to use fire vocabulary. I liked the power it gave me in all the situations. I could tear down a person so easily and be so quick-minded to lose, and be too quick-minded to lose a verbal encounter. I could talk my way out of any situation and did many times. I was as cool as they come under pressure from authority figures, even when a group of five narcotics officers was trying to shake me down and confess to my pot smoking. I continued down that destructive path through eighth grade and once again got evicted out of the apartments we lived in. This time my mom thought a move to a new state would be good for me, or so we headed to Oregon. I started a new school for ninth grade and did not fit in. It was obvious I was not from around here and was singled out by the cool boys as someone to pick on. I did not pay much attention to them. I just hung out with the girls, which seemed to spur them on more to want to fight. I would say some quick smart-alecky remark that would make the girls laugh and the boys get angrier. Then one day, getting on the bus, there were two boys sitting in my reserved back seats. I was such a schmuck. Excuse me. I told them to move, and we would settle it when we got off the bus. I gave one seat to a couple of girls and took the other for myself. When we got off the bus, that poor boy didn't know the rage that was in me and received it full force. I did beat him so bad that his father ambushed me that evening at my house. He started yelling, pushing, threatening. And I just stood there calmly and told him, if you don't stop, I will beat you up, then call the cops on you for assaulting a minor. At that time, my mom was freaking out and grabbed me and took me inside. That day was a major changing point in my outlook on life. I was fearless and indestructible. I was my own man, and nobody was ever going to tell me what to do again. The next day at school, everything changed. The boys that wanted to take me outside every day stopped harassing me and actually wanted me to be their friend. I just basically blew them off and went and hung out with the girls who were of more interest to me anyway. Ninth grade was my testing year. I tried acid, speed, THC, pills, mushrooms, hash oil, anything I could get my hands on and experiment with, I did. I went to Sunset High School for the first half of my seventh grade year and showed up stoned most of the time, if not all the time. I always made sure I had plenty of marijuana to start out my day. My mom bought a house in Aloha, and we moved again, and I started to go to Aloha High. Something about being in our own house made me want to be and do better. I joined the track team and quickly moved to varsity. I was applying myself and excelled at it. My mom actually said she wanted to come and watch a track meet, something she had never done before. She showed up at a home meet to watch me, not my brother, but me. I was so badly wanted to do well and have her proud of me that I choked under pressure. I was so humiliated by my performance and my mom laughing at me that I dropped out of track forever. I was not about to go through that pain again. Even though I was in a new school, I quickly made friends with the jocks and the stoners. Does that age me? Jocks and stoners? Maybe. I was like a chameleon, moving from one social group to another. I started selling drugs to everybody and anybody who wanted them. The partying turned into sex parties and started to get crazier and crazier with no end in sight. I did what I wanted when I wanted to do it. I tried continually to get my mom to emancipate me. I just wanted freedom. In my senior year, my mom had me help her move a boyfriend into our house. I could not believe this was happening again, another stranger living with me. Someone else trying to tell me what I should and shouldn't do. This lasted until the third quarter of my senior year. That's when my mom said she was taking me to school. I was racking my brain, trying to figure out what I did, what kind of trouble I am in. We went into the office together, and my counselor sat down with a stack of forms that he silently slid over to my mother. She signed them, slid them over to me for my signature, not uttering a word. I grabbed the forms and saw a big letterhead, withdrawal form, and I signed them myself, never speaking. When that was done, my counselor looked at me and said, "Never come back unless you have a pass." So with no response, I turned around and left school. On the drive home, my mom finally did say something. She said I had a week to find a place to live. So I was out in 2 days, got my GED, and then never looked back. A couple of things happened then. I knew when I turned 18, the law wouldn't be so forgiving. That's when my vandalism and thievery days came to an end. I also stopped taking the drugs I was using, with the exception of marijuana, which in my mind of denial was not a drug. I really wanted to do better, but living on my own brought new temptations. I would have lots of parties and lots of women never saying no. I was too weak and liked the attention. It is like it says in Romans 7:8. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. God's word is so powerful. I only wish I found him earlier. I knew I needed a change in my life and to strive for a better me. So on a cloudy, rainy Oregon morning, I hopped on my motorcycle with a few belongings I wanted to keep and headed to Newport Beach in Southern California. I was in the land of swimsuits and opulence, which brought new temptations to a weak spirit. The partying continued, and I found myself living at the beach next to a cocaine dealer who kept me supplied at a discount rate. Fortunately, cocaine was not that appealing for me. I just couldn't stand the gotta have more and more of it. So I quit after a year of abuse. I still had my little green dragon by my side wherever I went. I started to work in the beach at the oceanfront, the Dorryman's Inn. It's a Victorian-style bed and breakfast. I worked at the front desk reception, checking couples into their rooms. By this time, all of 20 years old, I was perfect for the hospitality aspect of my position, having no fear of people and easily greeted them upon arrival. Dorryman's was full of old books, and I'd loved to read them in the downtime. And that's when I picked up a Bible for the first time of my life and began to read it. Unfortunately, my heart was not in the right spot. It was just gibberish. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned." That was definitely me. I slowly moved up to general manager with all the perks, one of which was being able to trade hotel stays with other hotels. It was on one of these trips that my life changed forever. I took my then live-in girlfriend and spent the night on Catalina Island, then came back and stayed at the Dorryman's Inn. I got a phone call in the morning from a manager at the front desk telling me he hired someone when I was away. He apologized but said she was perfect for the position we had open and that she was actually working right now. Somewhat perturbed, I told him I will come and meet her in a little bit. I came out to meet her and had another unforgettable brain-burning moment, another one of God's divine appointments. I was introduced to Kelly. We became fast friends. I really enjoyed being around her. I liked everything about her. She was so darn funny and cute, I couldn't get enough of her. Although she had a boyfriend, and I was now kicking my girlfriend out of the house, we continued to do things together as friends. She invited me to her sister's birthday party, which didn't seem unusual. After all, we had done things together before. Come to find out, nobody liked her boyfriend, so I got the invite. I went as usual, truly just happy to be there as her friend. After the party ended, I asked her if she wanted to go for a walk on the beach. And we walked for a while, talking, and as we turned around to head back, somehow we stopped and we kissed. Both of us not expecting it, but at the same time loving it. And then before long, we were engaged, but with one little caveat. I'd quit smoking pot. And I said, sure, no problem. And went into hiding my secret addiction. She caught me several times throughout our first 6 years of marriage and was always visibly disappointed with me. I would explain it away and convince her it was nothing and move on. Little did I know the damage I was causing in our relationship with lack of trust and respect. Everything came to a head when she was around 4 months pregnant with our twins, and I was caught in my lies and sin again. We were living in San Francisco at the time when she left me and went back to Newport Beach. Kelly gave me an ultimatum. Either quit smoking marijuana and get involved in a rehab group, or I'm leaving you. The choice was easy. I didn't want to turn into my father. So I got involved in a 3-month outpatient program and began my recovery process. I started going to AA meetings and my weekly group meetings. I was going through the motions, but not really making it my own. I was there to acquiesce to Kelly and to not be a visiting father in my children's life. I told myself that I am not like all these people. I have control over marijuana. It doesn't have control over me. Denial is one of Satan's powerful tools and has a funny way of making us justify anything if we listen to it. And I started listening. After being free from the grip of marijuana for that 3-month period, if I can really call it free, I told myself that I was not weak. It is my choice to indulge in something that does not have power over me. I have always worked hard ever since being on my own at 17. I'm not hurting anybody. I will just hide it better than before. So my secret and I, we went into denial. I will just hide it, in denial. I continued on with vigor and control. Of course, control is an illusion. What really had control? Satan's schemes did, like denial, deceit, shame, guilt, unworthiness, and an overall poor self-image. 2 Peter 2:19 says, they promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of destructive habits. For a man is a slave of anything that has conquered him. This went on for 11 more years, the lying to my wife and kids, as well as family and friends. When I would get caught in my lie, I would just spin new ones and move on. I was being controlled by not controlling marijuana. I thought I had mastered dope, but it made a dope out of me. My denial was so strong that I just knew my secret was safe with me. How arrogant of me to assume my wife did not know. How blind I was to see the destruction of the foundation of my marriage. Ephesians 4:25 says, stop lying to each other. Tell the truth, for we are parts of each other, and when we lie to each other, we're hurting ourselves. Even though I accepted Christ a few years back, I was not living obediently to his truth. I was changing in other ways, yet Satan's green dragon kept after me, pursuing me with its deceitful talons, no matter who it affected. I was slowly watching the light in my wife's eyes go cold and dark toward me. She was building a fortress around her heart and avoiding me and my path of destruction. As I watched that flame of her love for me turn into a flicker, I was denying that it was truly happening. I justified it by telling myself it was just everyday struggles weighing heavily on her. You know, Kelly's patience finally broke, and she begged friends to intervene and confront me about my addiction to marijuana. I came clean with them and told them that I had been smoking for 33 years and lying about it. They suggested that I tell my Friday morning's men group and Pastor Dave Carr, which I did. Dave asked me to step away from all my involvement in the church ministries and suggested I check out Celebrate Recovery on Wednesday nights. I showed up on that first Wednesday very strong in my denial, full of bitterness towards everyone who put me here. I am the master of me, and who are they to tell me what I should do? I continued to go through the motions of showing up to Celebrate Recovery meetings, to the worship music and some teachings, all the time thinking I have it under control and don't have an addiction. I was in the quicksand of denial and could not see or hear the truth that was before me. I was still smoking pot and showing up stoned on Wednesday evenings. I was strongly encouraged to join the step study that was on Tuesday night. So to appease my wife, I did. This is the step that I did not participate with in the past and thought, oh, brother, not another study. I came to find out that God was at the center of it. During the course of this study, I kept hearing, get a sponsor, get accountability partners, and work the steps. That I should honestly write the answers to the study questions. And during the answering of the questions, I realized I wanted this for myself. I wanted freedom from the bondage of my past hurts, habits, and hang-ups. I wanted to stop being deceitful to my wife and move into honesty and truth. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Excuse me. And I wanted that, not because somebody told me to. I wanted it because I wanted it. I wanted to be pleasing to God and to take care of the gift of family he bestowed on me. I wanted to live with true freedom in Christ. I constantly hear the word surrender in the step study and finally understood what that meant. So I prayed to God and asked him to do something I had never done before. I asked him to take my desire of smoking marijuana away, to break Satan's grip on my life and to set me free. And I am amazed at God's grace and unfailing love towards me. I made this prayer on December 31st, 2006. And so far, by Christ's care and grace, I have been marijuana free now, and I mean free from its bondage for the first time since I was 12. Also, by God's grace, my marriage has been restored, the flame of love has been reignited within my wife's heart. She is now happy to see me when I get home from work. I have become a better father, friend, and lover of Christ. I am now obedient to God's calling for my life and allow his truth and will for me, or follow his truth and his will for me. What a great feeling to live in the truth. John 8:31-32, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What freedom when we honestly face our hurts and our hang-ups. I now look at not what I gave up, but what I've gained. I got my self-respect back. My relationship with Christ has improved. I now give of myself because it feels right, not because I want something in return. I get the blessing of being involved with CR as a leader, where I get to watch miracles happen in all your lives. I am surrounded by brothers who have blessed me in ways they will never know. I was not meant to be the island of Mike, but one grain of sand on the seashore of relationship and love. I have value. We all have value because Jesus tells us so. Together we are strong. Alone we are isolated. I am easy prey for Satan's dragon. Today I choose life and the blessings that come with it. I know I have a long journey ahead. I mean, I've been told you emotionally stop maturing when you do drugs. So if I do the math, I don't know. I think I'm like 21 now. I think. I wish my body felt that way. I am willing to examine my path along the way with Christ as a leader of my life. If it is your first time here tonight, or you're sitting on the fence wondering, should I stay or should I go? Or wondering, is it really worth it? Or you might be wondering what people will think and say. Well, I say it doesn't matter what people say or their judgment. Jesus loves you, and his arms truly are wide open for you. So give yourself the gift of life and surrender your will to Christ's will. Reach out to a brother or sister in this room that has one hand holding on to Jesus and the other hand is reaching out to you. So they're reaching out to you to come alongside of you and your journey. So I challenge you to grab on with both hands until your grasp is firmly on Jesus. And you can then come alongside another in need where you can reach out and now offer your hand and guide them to truth and life. I would like to leave you with this last scripture, Ephesians 4:22-23. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. May God bless you and give you freedom. Thank you. Woo.